Brothers and sisters, I invite you to open your Bibles in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we are going to read verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Thus says the word of a triune God, let us hear with faith. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be haste in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of the fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Let us once more go before our Lord in prayer. Father, as we read your word, we ask you, Lord, that you help us to understand your word and also apply it to our lives. Transform our hearts to those who are already Christians, Lord. We ask you that you would establish our faith. To those who are not Christians, we ask you, Lord, that you use these means of grace to change their hearts, Lord. We ask all these in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, most of us grew up in Christian homes. And so, as we grew up, our parents, they taught us about the importance of keeping the Lord's Day, keeping the Sabbath day, especially by coming to worship our triune God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But as we grow up, some of us begin to come to church automatically. It becomes more like a tradition, maybe even a family tradition, to come to church on Sundays, especially during these two special seasons that we have, especially during Christmas or Easter. You see a lot of people that usually you don't see at church frequently. So during 6 days, we live our lives, and on Sunday, and only on Sunday, we stop to think about God, about his worship. Sometimes, not only during the entire Sunday, but only when we are at church. And as soon as the service is over, we go back to our daily lives. We don't spend much time throughout our week thinking about the worship, do we? Praying about the pastor who is preparing the sermon. May the Lord would bless our pastor as he prepares the sermon for next Sunday. We don't pray that God would open our hearts to hear Christ's word being preached. Or even thinking about the privilege that is to live in a country that we are able to gather together to worship the Lord both in the morning and in the evening. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that he's seeking worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, Jesus called, and Jesus is calling there in John chapter 4, and here, you and I, to be worshipers. And we will worship God forever. The author of Hebrews says, in the text that we just read from Hebrews chapter 10, that Christ died as the perfect sacrifice, as our high priest, who is our mediator, he died so that we would have access to the Father through him in worship. Isn't that interesting that when the author of Hebrews talks about this amazing access that we have with confidence to the Father, to the presence of God through Jesus Christ, he talks also about the worship, about one another, we encourage one another, about we gathering together in worship. So, to know what the Bible says about the worship is essential to us. Do you realize that? And here in our passage this evening, Solomon is calling us to value worship as the most important thing in our lives. And to take the worship seriously as God does. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the Christian must worship God with fear by preparing himself to enter into God's presence and by expressing himself with a sincere heart. The Christian must prepare himself to enter into God's presence, and also express himself with a sincere heart. And we are going to see this under two headings. First, our fearful preparation to worship in verse 1. And second, our fearful expressions in worship in verses 2 through 6. And we are going to see this under two subheadings. Our fearful way of speaking in worship, verses 2 and 3, and our fearful way of making vows in worship, verses 4 through 6. So, fearful preparation, fearful expressions. But before we begin our exposition of these verses, please read with me verse 7 again. Solomon says this: "For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God." So, although this is the last verse of our passage, actually, it is what ties up everything that we are going to say here tonight. And Solomon describes what should be our heart attitude when we worship our triune God. In other words, we can only rightly prepare ourselves to come to worship God, and we can only express ourselves in worship if and only if we fear God. Any other attitude, according to Solomon, is emptiness. It is like the wind. It's vanity. It is vain. But quickly, what does fear God mean? Well, if you ask your pastor, could you define the fear of God in one word? We usually get some of these very difficult questions. The pastor would say it is obedience. It means to obey God. Well, but let us go just a little bit further. The fear of the Lord was a vital truth for Solomon, and we already know that. If you read your Old Testament, you know. Solomon begins the book of Proverbs saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, in some translations, wisdom. And he finishes this book of Ecclesiastes saying to us that the summary of all things, of the entire book, is no other than fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So here in our passage, what Solomon is doing is getting this principle, the fear of the Lord, and applying to the worship of God. And the fear of the Lord, brothers and sisters, according to Sinclair Ferguson, a Reformed theologian, is a grace, is an unmerited gift given to us by God in Christ. It is a grateful response of sinners who had become saints. It is a grateful response of sinners who had become saints. It is this mixture that the Christian have of reverence and pleasure, joy and awe that fills our hearts when we realize who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is a love that is so great that when we realize this love, we don't want to do anything that would shame God. And we want to do things that pleases Him. Therefore, we want to obey. And brothers and sisters, God created us to live before Him in fearful worship, in a worship that is according to His revealed will. And that is why it is important for us to be here this night, tonight, studying about worship. So now let us move forward and learn about our fearful preparation to worship in verse 1. And before we read the first part of verse 1, it is interesting to see that Solomon is writing to the people of God. He's not writing to the Gentiles. He's writing to the people of God, to Israel, who went to the temple in obedience to God's command. So the house of God that we are going to see throughout this text and the presence of God means the temple in Jerusalem, which David left the instructions to build the temple, and Solomon, the king after David, David's son, he built it. He finished the temple. The temple was, so to speak, in the Old Testament theology, the dwelling place of God on earth. It was a piece of heaven on the earth. And God created a sacrificial system so that His people could have access to His presence once a year. So it was a real blessing when the people of God would go to the temple to worship the Lord. And that is why when we are reading the Psalms or singing the Psalms, we see the psalmist saying things like, a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see how the temple was the most important thing to the Israelites, the true Israelites, by the way. It is in this context that Solomon says in verse 1, please read with me the first part. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And it's interesting that he uses this verb in the imperative, guard, which in Hebrew, if you translate, can also be translated as be prepared. Be cautious. As someone that is going to a battle and you say, guard yourself. Be cautious because the enemy can be around you, can be close to you. So there is this imperative that Solomon uses saying, be cautious, be prepared to go as you go to the house of God, to approach Him in worship. Now, as New Testament believers, we don't have a temple as the Old Testament Israel had. We don't go once a year to Jerusalem, nor we pray turning ourselves to Jerusalem as Daniel did, for example. In the New Testament, we learn that the temple in the Old Testament pointed, it was a shadow pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our union with Jesus Christ, we are also transformed in little temples of the Lord by the Spirit. So Jesus is the temple, and in Him we are little temples. And that is the logic that Paul uses when he writes to the Ephesians, when he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the apostles and prophets. He's basically connecting the Old and New Testament together in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. So we, the church, both corporately and individually, we are temple of God. The final dwelling place of God. And he commands us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, to guard ourselves as we go to worship our triune God in the day appointed by him. He commands us to be prepared as you come to church to worship. So we must prepare ourselves to enter into the presence of God in worship. That is what we are learning. So do you prepare yourself to go to church on the Lord's Day? How? How do you plan your week to come to church on Sunday morning and evening to enter into God's presence in worship? Brothers and sisters, never forget that even before the formal call to worship today from Psalm 96, it's a beautiful passage. But even before the formal call to worship service, we must prepare ourselves and our families to the very moment we will hear our Savior's voice calling us to worship him. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, I'm Presbyterian, so I'm more used to our standards. Although I love, just this claim, I love the Belch Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. But the Larger Catechism says that as preparation to hear the Word of God preached, we Christians ought to be diligent with our hearts and minds prepared and in prayer. Are you preparing yourself in prayer to come to worship? Do you prepare your minds and hearts to worship? How? Do you read your Bible alone and with your family during the week in preparation for the preaching of God's Word here on Sunday? Brothers and sisters, the Spirit uses these means of grace, these ordinary means of grace, reading the Scripture, singing, prayer. The Spirit uses these means to tender our hearts and minds, to prepare us, so that when we come to worship, we can receive the blessings of the preaching of the Word, of singing with joy. Have you been diligent in your preparation? Have you obeyed the Word of God and preparing yourself, preparing your steps, your feet, and your family's feet as you come to church? Solomon continues in the second part of verse 1. Please read with me. And draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And brothers and sisters, it is interesting that our preparation, as we prepare ourselves, the first thing that we are called to do when we draw near to worship the Lord is to listen. And to the Hebrew mind, this word translated here as listen means to pay attention and to obey. To the Hebrew, there is no separation between these two actions. So if you listen, means that you paid attention and you obey. If you just pay attention and you don't obey the word that you heard, it means that you didn't listen at all. You see, in other words, Solomon is saying to his readers, wise men, when you are at the temple, pay attention to the word preached and obey it. And that is what God wants from us now. Now, as New Testament believers, sometimes it is so difficult to pay attention to the preaching of God's word, isn't it? Our thoughts wander so often when we pray. If we have a Bible app on our cell phones, we are so tempted to look when we see that there is a new notification coming. And sometimes it's just those spams that trying to sell you things that you don't want, but your curiosity makes you wonder. There are so many things to distract us. But if you are wise, if you fear the Lord, Solomon says, you will be cautious when you are listening to the preaching of God's word. Why? Because the scripture teaches us that faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ. So when the pastor is preaching and preaching faithfully, it is not the pastor preaching, it's the Christ himself who is talking, who is speaking to you. You can see this as Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, let us listen to Solomon's wisdom and not only prepare ourselves to come to worship, but as we come, we listen. We listen and obey the word of Christ. So, in contrast of those true Christians, two Israelites that went to the temple, they prepared themselves, they listened the word preached, and they obeyed. Solomon then sets to us a contrast. He talks about the fools that offer sacrifices that don't please God. Please read with me. Verse 1, the end of verse 1. Rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. So Solomon uses here a harsh language to condemn people who fail to hear and to obey, who fail because they thought that they could approach God with on their own terms. That they worship God was just to be there, to offer sacrifices. That God didn't care about their hearts. Well, for then the worship of God was a mere formalism. It was a mere tradition that they received from their parents and their parents of their parents. And they were doing a great evil, sometimes even as they did not know that they were doing evil, but they were. See, the prophet Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel, when God commanded Saul to go and conquer Amalek, and to destroy everything, the command was clear: destroy everything from the land. However, Saul disobeyed God, and Saul, he kept some of the spoils, some of the sheep, some of the oxen, and he sacrificed to God at Gilgal those things. Well, didn't Saul have a good intention by using those expensive items to worship the living true God? Well, Samuel answered our question some verse later. Samuel says to Saul, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Brothers and sisters, when we do not prepare ourselves, when we do not listen to the words of God, when our hearts are not prepared, we can easily be committing sin. Because our hearts are not in obeying God, are not in coming the way that He wants us to come. We are just coming as the Israelites were doing or saw here as a mere formalism, a mere tradition that they need to follow. And brothers and sisters, God takes His worship seriously, so we ought to. It explains why, for example, in the Old and New Testament, in the Old Testament, you see Nadab and Abihu who offered unholy fire and they were struck dead. And in the New Testament, you see the parallel example of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to God about how much they had put in the offering plate and they also were struck dead. And in both Testaments, God is telling us and teaching us that He takes His worship seriously, so we ought to. And as sinners, we can never offer a perfect worship to God. As sinners, we cannot approach this holy God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, He was the perfect worship, was the perfect sacrifice to God. So we can come with confidence and sincere hearts in Him to worship God. This is the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we do not prepare ourselves as we should. Sometimes we do not obey, we do not listen as we should. Sometimes we are fools. But in Jesus, God accepts our worship. And if we confess our sins, He forgives us. If we want to live, to die unto our sins and live a new life, a life into being conformed to the image that God wants us, the image of Jesus Christ, He helps us. If we want to prepare ourselves, we can ask Him in prayer. If we want to listen and obey the Word of God, we can ask Him in prayer. But Solomon not only talks about our fearful preparation and how we should listen the Word preached and obey it in worship, Solomon also talks about our fearful expressions in worship. And the first expression that Solomon brings to us is our fearful way of speaking in worship. See, in verses 2 and 3, please read with me. Do not be haste in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of the fool through many words. In other words, brothers and sisters, Solomon is not only concerned about how we prepare ourselves. This is it is an important part. But Solomon is also concerned here about the words that we use when we are worshiping the Lord. And the expression in the presence of God here brings us and refers to the public worship of God. Well, we are already talking about the worship. Solomon says, prepare yourself, guard yourself as you go to the house of God to worship. Now he says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God in worship. So the context here is the worship in the house of God. So he wants his readers to be careful to what they would say in worship when they pray, when they sing, when they talk to each other, and when they preach. So the question for us tonight is this. When you go to church, do you really mean what you say when you stand and worship in the house of God? Brothers and sisters, it is easy to read a psalm to sing a psalm, it is easy to sing a hymn to confess our faith together by reading one of our standards of faith. It is easy to do all that without even paying attention to the words that you are reading, to the words that you are singing, to the prayer, the words of the prayers that the pastor prays. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, even a prayer can be prayerless if we do not be, if we are not careful with the words that we use. Even a prayer can be prayerless. Simply repeating pious words, brothers and sisters, does not mean that our words come from a pious heart. And this is so often the case nowadays, isn't it? In our contemporary worships throughout this evangelical church, they have so many instruments. They have those musics that the lyrics just so small and they repeat itself over and over and over again. And by the end, they are so concerned about the lights and the dances that people, they do not even know what they are singing. And when the pastor is going to pray, there is song behind the scenes and they do not pay attention to the prayer. But it's not only those who are in those contemporary worship churches. It applies to us too. Sometimes we do not pay attention. Brothers and sisters, is the confession that you make when you read the Apostles' Creed or any other question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism or Basic Confession of Faith, is that confession a true confession from your heart? Or are those only impulsive and hasty words that are coming from your mouth to the presence of God? Let me tell you something. You can fool other people, but you cannot fool God. And that is what Solomon is saying here. You cannot fool God because God is in heaven and you are on the earth. In other words, God is in heaven, He is a spirit, He is all-sufficient, He is eternal, He is unchangeable, incomprehensible, He is everywhere present, He knows everything. And we are on the earth, we are mortals, we are sinners, we are limited beings, limited in time and space. There is this vast difference between God and us, and this vast difference is known in theology as the creator-creature distinction. And this creator-creature distinction has theological applications, as Solomon is teaching us here in these verses. We need to know our place, remembering both who God is, He is in heaven, and who we are. We are sinners saved by grace through faith. Throughout the Bible, brothers and sisters, we see this marvelous connection. And although we see throughout the Bible this emphasis on knowing who God is and who we are, we so often we are careless in our words during worship, don't we? So what should we do then? Is there hope for careless people as us? Yes, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our perfect example. He's our perfect model. And the Bible says that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Well, Jesus is the perfect man. He never stumbled. Every word he ever spoke was carefully chosen, and it was true. And he gives us grace. He helps us to say words in worship that pleases our God. So as we recite our creeds together, as we sing together, as we pray, and we pay attention, and sometimes we are careless, but let us ask Jesus, let us ask Him to teach us how to use those means of grace, those words, wisely. Let us study carefully those words before we say. Be aware of the words you use in worship, because you are in the very presence of God. But then Solomon continues. And he talks about our fearful way of making vows in worship. Remember, the context here is worship. Verse 1 sets the context, going to the house of God. Verse 2 talks about going into the presence of God. And then we have verse 4 through 6. Please read with me. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and do not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, rather fear God. So Solomon now tells us what to do specifically concerning our vows. And he says to us, do what you say. In other words, pay what you vow. But what is a vow? A vow is a kind of oath, is a kind of promise that we make to God. I'm trying to be as simple as I can. It's a promise, an oath that we make to God. And actually, brothers and sisters, we make vows all the time at church, don't we? Think about when you got married. Those who are married, you made a vow. You made a vow to love your wife. Your wives, you made a vow to love your husband. When you brought your children to be baptized, you made a vow. You made a vow to teach your children in the ways of the Lord, so that when they grew up, they would not be, you not deviate from this way. We make vow, for example, of membership to uphold the standards of the church, that we believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He's our Savior and Lord. We make vows all the time at church. And speaking of make vows, some would say, well, didn't Jesus say that we should not make an oath at all in Matthew chapter 5? I always hear this interjection, this question. Well, if you read Matthew chapter 5, you are going to see that Jesus is not saying that we should not vow at all, because the Bible teaches us that there are vows and we should make them. Jesus is teaching Matthew chapter 5, 34, that the religious leaders at His time, they were abusing of the vows that they were making. They were making vows and not paying it. That is what Jesus was accusing them by saying, if you are to make a vow and do not pay, do not vow at all. Vow at all. That is the interpretation. So that is the answer. So Solomon is teaching us here in chapter 5, if you make a vow, it's better that you keep your promise to God. And we know that it is much easier to make a promise than to keep it, right? People do this with God all the time, specifically when we pray, brothers and sisters. People usually say these things. I even said these things so many times. You say, God, if only you will forgive me just this once, I swear I will never commit that sin again. Or, I promise, as soon as I get that promotion or that money, I will start giving 10% back to you, or even more than 10%. Keep your vows. Jesus told a parable about someone like that, who made a vow and did not keep it. The father had two sons, and a son who said, "Okay, Dad, I'm going to the vine, I'm going to work in the field." But in the end, he didn't go. And the other one, on the other hand, said, "Father, I'm not going." But then he repented and he went. And Jesus says that the one that repented was doing the will of the Father, was glorifying God. And that is what Solomon would look to this kid who said to the father, "I'm going," and he didn't. Solomon would look to this kid and say, "You are a fool. You are a fool." Because he never did what he said. And Ecclesiastes, brothers and sisters, adds that we need to do it without delay. He says here, it's better that you should not vow. Pay what you vow. Do not delay. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. We should pay without delay. And following through promptly in our commitment, it is an important part of our sanctification, of our life of godliness, brothers and sisters. In other words, don't play games with God. If you promise Him something, be a man or a woman of your word. In other words, be a Christian. In some cases, says Solomon, this means that it would be better for us not promise God anything at all than we promise and do not keep our promise. If we make a vow that we fail to keep, we are guilty of sin. And we may fall under God's judgment, as we see here in verse 6. Brothers and sisters, people usually try to make so many excuses for their sins. And Solomon talks about it in this verse. It is amazing how Solomon says that everything continues the same in the world. And that is true. You see, people would go to the temple, promise, made a vow, go to their houses, and then the messenger of God, which means someone from the temple, would go to the house of this person to say, "Okay, I'm here to collect what you promised." And what Solomon says in verse 6, he says that this person would argue with the message, "You know what? There should be some mistake there. Maybe you didn't understand what I was saying." They would say all kinds of lame excuses. "No way that I would promise that." Brothers and sisters, when we fail to do what we say, especially what we promise to God, and we do it more than we think, the Bible says that we are guilty of sin. That God will be angry with us, and that He will destroy what we have done, verse 6. But there is good news here. There is a promise for and a hope for promises breakers as you and I. There is hope for us. Pray to the Father to forgive you through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only one in the world, in the history of humankind, that kept all His promises. So He is the promise keeper. And in Him, we promises breakers, we are forgiven. We can go to Him in prayer when we break a vow, and we can repent. We can turn to Him again, and He forgives us. Not only He forgives us, brothers and sisters, but He also helps us to keep our vows. So if you promised something, first of all, think twice. Be careful. Be cautious. But if you promised, go to Jesus, and in Him you have the fountain that you need to go on and to keep your vows. Only Him. It is not your pastor. It is not your elders. It is not your family. There is no other person that can help you to keep your vows other than your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to Him. So after learning about God's call to us to fearfully prepare ourselves to come to worship, to listen, to obey, and to fearfully express ourselves in the way that we speak to God in our singing, in our prayers, in our confessions. To learn also that we need to be cautious as we vow to God. We promise things. To learn that we are called above all to fear the Lord and to take His worship seriously as He does. Therefore, brothers and sisters, starting tomorrow, why don't you begin your preparation for the next Lord's Day? Reading your Bible every day alone and with your family. Fathers, you have the responsibility to read with your families. Pray with your families. Pray for your pastor as he prepares himself to preach the Word of God. It is a huge responsibility. Ask the Holy Spirit to tend your heart, the heart of your wife, the heart of your children, every day of the week, so that when we come to worship, we will worship as a people that want. It is the most important thing in our lives. It is the most important moment of our week. May you during the week, as you do these things, you pray for the worship, you sing the songs that we sang tonight, and this morning, and you remember the worship, and you are preparing for the next Lord's Day, may you create this habit to long to see revival in the midst of the church, long to see one another, long to hear the Word of God being preached. Make a custom, a habit to recite and memorize your standards of faith throughout the week. I know most of you know the Heidelberg Catechism. You as you grow up, you learn, as I learned the Shorter Catechism as a Presbyterian. But sometimes we memorize, but those words does not mean anything to us. And we cannot let this happen. Because God calls us to be fearful the way we say our words, especially here in worship, as we confess together here when we read one creed or standards of faith. So I want to call you to have as your New Year resolution to propose yourself to think about the worship service as the most important thing in your lives, the highest point in your week, and that your preparation begins after the benediction that the pastor gives here Sunday night. May the Lord help us during our preparation, our listening, our speaking, and our vowing to Him. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your kindness toward us. We thank you for your word that is sharp, is a two-edged sword. Father, we ask you, Lord, that as we receive this word with faith, Lord, may you change our hearts. Help us to value this amazing moment where that was bought with a huge price, the life, the flesh, the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. He incarnated. We are learning about his incarnation during this Christmas season. He incarnated so that he would be the perfect sacrifice to give us this privilege to come before you in worship, in prayer, in singing. Help us, Lord, to take this privilege as seriously as you do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.